here tonight, and I know we've got an outreach meeting afterwards, and we certainly have had a good long day, but thankful for what the Lord has allowed us even to do in this place. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 32, I'd ask you to stand and just follow along as I read one verse of scripture here tonight. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32, the scripture says this, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." You know, let me just say, I look at this verse here, and those of you that are long-winded talkers, you should notice a verse like this. And by the way, notice I said long-winded talkers. It's not just the preachers. Some of you, we ask you a yes or no question, and about 15 minutes later, we get your life history. You just go on and on and on. You know, this seems to me almost as the Apostle Paul, it reminds me of a preacher. Every preacher knows what this is like. You're Sunday morning, and it's about 12:15, and you're only on point three or point seven. And you know that everybody's got the buffet in their mind. You know the feeling. So what Paul does is he takes that airplane, and rather than circling around the airport one more time, he just makes a quick landing. And he points out to us that there are four individuals. And these four individuals, it's why would he choose these four? Because he mentions these four, and then he adds David. David, of course, the greatest king. He mentions Samuel. Samuel would have been the greatest combination of a prophet and a priest. But then he also mentions the prophets. You know, there are some 16 prophets, 17 prophetical books. But he doesn't even mention any of those by names. But he does mention these four. Why these four? I think there's something to learn here tonight. Listen to me carefully as I preach tonight on four cracked pots. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have tonight to just simply even reflect on the lives of these four men. Lord, why these four men are chosen, I think, encourages us. I pray that you'd help me as I preach this message and help us as we listen. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as I said, it's interesting to me why he would choose these four. And by the way, all four of these are judges. You know, the time of the judges was that time before the kings. It was sort of like a Wild West time, when the Bible even says that in those days that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's a lot of lawlessness. There's a lot of chaos. There's a lot of confusion. And every once in a while, God just simply delivers them with an individual that we call a judge. And somehow Paul mentions these four. Now, what do these four have in common? Well, every one of them were used of God as a judge. That they did, by the way, fight against different enemies. We know about the first one here, Gideon. Gideon was used to help defeat a group of people called the Midianites. And then after you've got Gideon, you've got Barak. And Barak was used to defeat the Canaanites. You then have Samson. Samson, of course, was famous for his exploits against who? The Philistines. And then finally, you've got Jephthah. Jephthah was the one that was used of God to defeat the Ammonites. Now, all four of these men, you know, very interesting that they never appear any other time in the New Testament save for this one verse. And this one verse is just simply a summary. It just simply lists them by name. But one of the things that I note about every single one of these is every single one of these was imperfect. They had a hitch. They were, as I said, crackpots. You know, God can, by the way, use anybody. God can use anything and anybody he wants to. And tonight, take notice of the fact that if God could use four crackpots, there's no excuse why God can't use you and God can't use me. Let's notice, first of all, that we have Gideon. And the thing that's outstanding about Gideon, as far as his flaw, is Gideon was fearful. Notice in this verse it says, "And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon?" He just simply lists him. Now take your Bible and turn to Judges chapter 6. In Judges chapter 6, we've got the story of Gideon. A story some 3,000 years ago when an angel was dispatched. an angel come to earth, come to the children of Israel to deliver them and deliver an important message to a man that is most surprising that somehow he would be the one. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 12, the angel comes to this particular man, Gideon, a man who's hiding his wheat, a man who is threshing his wheat in a wine press. He's literally living in fear. And the angel appears, and notice in this verse what the angel says. The angel approaches him and says, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." I'm here to tell you that was a shock, that was a surprise. Of all the people that it surprised was Gideon himself. He didn't expect anything like that. You see, the situation was very bleak. In those days, the people that oppressed the children of Israel were called the Midianites. And the Midianites had a secret weapon, something that the Israelites did not have. They had the camel. Now, you might say, what's a camel? How's that a weapon? Well, it was a weapon because it was very useful to the warriors. It was very useful because when they'd ride on the camels, camels are fast. Camels have a long endurance. They're able to travel long distances, and you don't have to fill them up very often. You don't have to worry about them. They can literally go on little water and little food for a long time. They're very enduring. And the Bible says about the Midianites that their camels were without numbers, and likewise the Midianites without numbers. They're described even almost like grasshoppers that cover the earth. And here we find Gideon. You know, the Israelites not only could not compete, but they just simply didn't even want to try. And so here we have the angel coming and basically coming to hear this one man. And when you look at Gideon's life, the thing that you notice about Gideon is here's a man of weak faith. As the children of Israel cry out, God answers and says to Gideon, basically almost like taps him on the shoulder, "Hail thou mighty man of valor." It's almost like the angel comes and says, "Your turn, now it's your turn to lead." And Gideon almost kind of looks back and he almost says, "Who, me?" The angel has to repeat himself, "Yes, I said you." And he reminds him several times, "Yes, I've called you. Yes, you're going to win." And he says, "No, you must have the wrong guy." And time again, Gideon offers excuses and Gideon tries to get out of it. And finally, the angel continues to move forward. And now Gideon even moves forward, but very carefully. What happens in the succeeding verses is that Gideon just simply tries a little bit. I liken it to, you know, the children playing pranks and playing ding-dong ditch where they go up and ring a doorbell and then run, and Gideon sort of does that. He does an act that basically initiates the calling of the army, and when he does so, he basically does so by night, but he doesn't even kind of do it with any kind of clarity. He just simply kind of backwardly comes into this position of leadership. And so all of a sudden, the Israeli army, they assemble. And Gideon, when that happens, he basically now again shrinks in fear and he asks for a recount. And something that's interesting in the story, again, many of you know the story, is that Gideon asks for a sign. And he asks that God somehow prove that he meant what he said and said what he meant. And so Gideon asks for a fleece, and this fleece, he asks that a sign be performed on it. And so he puts it out at night and he asks that if this is real and if you really have called me and you really are going to give me the victory, then let it be in the morning that the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. And so he goes to bed and he wakes up, and in the morning it's exactly what he asked for. The fleece is wet and the ground is dry, but that's not even good enough. Because he says, well, listen, maybe that was just coincidence. Again, he's asking God for a sign, but when God gives him the sign, he doesn't even think that's good enough. And so he says, let's reverse this trend. And this night, let's make sure the fleece is dry and the ground around wet. And so God does that. And listen, the point is this. I oftentimes, by the way, stress this, that I do not recommend in finding the will of God that you lay out a lot of fleeces. I don't believe fleeces is the way to determine the will of God. And the reason I believe that is because it's you initiating rather than God. I believe in God leading. I do not believe in us leading God. Therefore, I don't put a lot of conditions on God and say, God, I'll tell you what, you know, if it's your will that, you know, I do this or that, you know, let me all of a sudden walk along the road and find a $100 bill, or, you know, let it be that all of a sudden somebody comes up to me and offers me a $100 bill. I don't lay out conditions for God because I don't believe we ought to be leading God. I believe we should be following. But you know what this actually shows? This shows a man who's afraid. We see here a man who is weak. It's interesting, by the way, that even though God does oblige Gideon and he does perform these signs, that God then makes it a little bit harder to believe. And God comes along to Gideon and he says, listen, I'm going to actually make it even more unbelievable because I'm going to decrease your assets. And he tells Gideon to take the men of Israel, the army, and just simply give them, first of all, one challenge. And Gideon announces to them that, listen, God told me to tell you this. Anybody who is afraid, you can go home right now. And 2/3 of his army went home. He's left with just simply 1/3. And God says that's still not enough. You still have too many. And God gives him a second test, and he has to test and find out the careless ones. And after that test of drinking the water there carefully, he's left with a minuscule number of 300 men. And with 300 men, he outfits them with the most unorthodox of weapons, a pitcher, a lamp. And of course, with this, in addition here, he's also, you know, supposed to just simply command these men to blow the trumpet, to break the lamp, to expose with the pitcher there a brokenness and a lamp that's lighting the skies. And Gideon tells his men that this is what it's all about. And Gideon leads the men, but listen, Gideon is afraid. I wonder how many of God's people have ever taken a step forward in fear. Now, I have to admit, I've had some times where I was afraid. I've had some times where I've had to step out, and I've had to, step out even though I was scared to death. Listen, that's exactly what following God is. Following God is following God every single time, no matter what. God used a fearful man. He used a man of weak faith. But notice, secondly, he used Barak, and Barak is timid. He's very much similar to Gideon. Notice in verse 32 it says, and of Barak. Now the story is told in Judges chapter 4 and 5. And whenever you mention the name of Barak, you also have to include Deborah. It's never Barak himself, but it's always Deborah. Who is Deborah? Deborah was not his wife. But Deborah was a prophetess. She's the only, by the way, only female judge that there is in the book of Judges. She happened to be the leader at this time, and yet Barak was the military leader. He was the one in charge of the army, and so Deborah clearly understands it's time, and God wants us to seek a deliverance, and so she sends word to Barak, it's time to go fight. But Barak is not brave. He's not bold. He's not decisive like Deborah, but he's timid like a mouse. He basically cowers in fear. He cowers in shyness. Notice in Judges chapter 4 and verse number 6, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and with his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Now, on the one hand, this is quite simple. It's very straightforward. You just simply assemble the army and God will do the rest. But notice his timid response. Verse number 8. And Barak said to her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now, notice he's not a man, but he's a mouse. By the way, could you imagine, you know, some of the, you know, Hollywood, you know, strong men, imagine a Dwayne Johnson, The Rock. Imagine, a Chuck Norris, you know, a.k.a. Walker, Texas Ranger. Could you imagine some of these tough guys saying, I need a woman to come with me? I need some woman to come and help me out. Chuck Norris, you know, it's not enough. I can't use my karate kicks. I got to have somebody else. I got to have a woman. Now, listen, that's not very encouraging, but you have to understand that there's a reason that Barak is fearful and he's timid. And the reason is because at this particular time, the Canaanites had not camels, but they had chariots. And these iron chariots, they literally had a number of them. And so it's basically they are outgunned and outmaneuvered before they start. It's almost like sending the Boy Scouts with Nerf guns against an army division with tanks and with infantry and with planes and the rest of it. Now, he simply says, listen, I'm scared. I don't think I can do that. However, Deborah says, all right, I'll go. And she does go with him, but she says, you're going to regret this because when the victory comes, you're not going to get the credit. A woman is going to get the credit of defeating Sisera. And God, by the way, performs what God always does. He always brings deliverance. And God does it in his way. A storm comes. And those iron chariots, they were mighty good when things were dry, but all of a sudden a gully washer, a storm comes, and all of a sudden the rain descends. And before long, all of a sudden, the entire mountainside is covered in mud, and those iron chariots get stuck. And it's a total rout, as the Israelites don't have to worry about their iron chariots. They're able to just simply fight on foot. And as Sisera, the captain of the Canaanites, suddenly disappears, he runs for his life, he runs into a tent, and all of a sudden he finds himself asleep in the tent of one jail. By the way, I thought about this, that if I were Daryl Murphy, I would probably rhyme my sermon at this point here, and I would rhyme it and say the title should be this, Hooray for Jail, and Behold the Nail. Because here we've got a story of a man that finds his end when a woman gets the glory and a woman does him in. And a woman takes a tent peg from her tent and all of a sudden it drives him through his temple. And suddenly the enemy is defeated. Now again, here was Barak, and Barak was timid. He was shy. He was needing to have somebody go with him. By the way, do you ever find yourself just simply, I can't go alone. I'm just too scared. I've got to have somebody holding my hand. I've got to have somebody. And by the way, let me encourage you. If you're like that, I want you to make sure that you find somebody. That's why, a place like First Baptist Church is not a place where we need to just simply walk the Christian walk alone. Let's walk together. Let's hold each other's hand. Let's make sure that we encourage one another. And especially whenever we go through some difficult times, the Bible says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Find somebody you can go with. Find somebody that you can encourage. Find somebody that you can lift up. And I encourage you that tonight, if you are a Barak, then that's fine. You may need to have somebody go with you, but go forward and live for God. We've got Barak, but then thirdly, we've got Samson, and Samson was a most undisciplined character. Samson lacks the disciplines. He's totally out of control. Verse number 32 just simply lists his name, but everybody knows the stories of Samson. I guarantee you the little kids, they today know more about Samson than about any other person in the Bible save Jesus. That they know about Samson, the strong man. They know about the situations where sometimes he would have great exploits, where he would sometimes take on 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. He would sometimes carry away the gate of the city. What a strong man. What a mighty man. But he was a man that was oftentimes out of control. Samson, at first glance, was more like an American Idol. He was a man that was a hero, a strong man, a handsome man, a heartthrob to many of the women. He had so much potential, but the shame of it is that he threw it all away. He had more potential perhaps than any other individual in the Old Testament, and yet his life ended in regret. His life ended in a bunch of woulda, coulda, shouldas. His life ended with a lot of opportunities that slipped by the wayside. You see, this man Samson threw it all the way because he was careless. He was out of control. He did not have discipline. When empowered by the Holy Spirit, he could not be defeated. Without the Spirit of God, he couldn't overcome anything, let alone the Philistines. Samson is a bundle of contradictions. Here we've got a man of faith with a weakness for women. He's a man of prayer, but he's also controlled by uncontrollable fits of anger. He's a leader of men, but he finds himself being led by a single woman with a plea and with a pressing, Delilah. I want you to know that there are many individuals that they'll find themselves with great potential. And it's by the way, our reminder that every one of us, we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how much great speaking ability you might have. You might be the greatest orator, but if you don't have that under control, that you are going to fizzle out in a hurry. I don't care. You might say, well, listen, I've got all of this charisma, but that charisma goes by the wayside if it's not controlled and used for God. Samson had great potential, but he never learned to control his emotions. I find today that in 2019, that many Christians are just simply doing what their emotions want them to do. Don't be that kind of a Christian. Don't be led by your emotions. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me, well, Pastor Clear, I'm going to just simply do this because I feel I should do this. Well, man, if I did everything I felt like I wanted to do, I'd probably kill a bunch of people. I'd probably get in jail. I wouldn't be the preacher anymore if I just simply was led by those kind of emotions. You know, I've told you before that, you know, visiting many times, being in the airport, and seeing, you can learn an awful lot. I do a lot of people watching when I'm flying. And many times I've been at the airport. I told you a couple of years ago I was at the airport. Brother Austin and I were planning on flying overseas, and we were waiting for our flight. And there was an individual just simply by himself in one gated area, and there was a phone directly to the airline. And this man, it was obvious as we were walking by, and I just simply chuckled, and I nudged Brother Austin. But I can remember this individual, and he was out of control in anger. He was angry about something with the airline. And he would yell, he would scream, and then he's got this phone, and he would get so angry, he would take that phone, and he would just simply all of a sudden start beating it against the post. And he said a bunch of words I cannot repeat. Now, you know, I was reminded that, you know, many, many years ago, I had a situation where I was supposed to fly out of Minneapolis, and I happened to go to the airport, and there was a delay, and all of a sudden they announced to us, listen, we have to cancel this flight and reroute you sometime later. But listen, because of mechanical problems, we cannot proceed. And I can remember there were so many customers that were so angry, and so they all quickly got in a line, customer service, and they were going to be accommodated, rerouted. And I can remember I just simply sat there and I waited for them all to go through. And I finally was the last person. I got in the line after everybody had gone through, and the people in front of me, several individuals, they were angry. They were frustrated. Their plans had been changed. They had been, disappointed. They were obviously frustrated. They were angry. They made it well known. I can remember I was the last person in line, and I made my way up to the front, and I just very calmly handed my ticket. And I just simply waited for a response, and I'll never forget the agent at the gate. She looked up at me and she said, "You're not angry." She said, and I saw you waiting. She said, "I'll tell you what." She said, "I'm going to accommodate you." She gave me a voucher for food. She gave me a $500 voucher for future flying. She said, "You know what? I wish all of the customers were like you." Now, by the way, I wish I could say that I'm always that patient. But I'm here to tell you that Samson was not patient at all. He was out of control. And yet, God used him. You know, that's the amazing thing, that there are stories, and even in his death, that Samson one last time, as the saying goes, brought the house down. Oh, listen, you might be a crackpot, but God can use crackpots. Notice the fourth one, we'll mention him as Jephthah. In verse number 32, Paul, as I believe the writer of the book of Hebrews, he finishes with saying, "And of Jephthah." The first verse in Judges chapter 11 tells us everything we need to know about Jephthah. Verse number 1 of Judges chapter 11 says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah." That phrase there, "he was the son of a harlot," stuck with him. You see, the thing we learn about Jephthah is Jephthah had a bad background, but Jephthah ended up doing something foolish. He made a foolish vow. You know the story of Jephthah, how that he was desperate. He was hated by his brothers at first. He was despised. He was rejected. But when they all of a sudden needed somebody who was a good fighter, they called on him and said, "Listen, we want you to be the leader." And in an ironic twist, he became the leader. He was a gang leader at first, but he became the leader of his brethren, the Gileadites. And as Jephthah came back, he was very desperate. He did not have a relationship with God, but he desperately needed what God could provide, a victory. And so he made a vow. And he promised God, God, if you help me win, I'll give you the first thing when I get back home. The first thing that comes out to greet me. Now, he was thinking probably a lamb, an animal, maybe one of his cows, something like that. The last thing in the world he was thinking about was his daughter. And you know the story, how the Jephthah won the victory. God kept his part. But when he went home, his daughter went out of her way to come out of the house, out to the edge of the field. And before he could see anything else, Jephthah saw his daughter. But he had vowed a vow. Oh, listen, you better be careful what you promise God. You better be careful what you submit to God and say, God, I promise, if I'll do this. And the Bible says that Jephthah said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. It's really, really sad as you realize that Jephthah had promised to sacrifice the Lord, whatever he saw, his daughter being that. And there's different theories, different thoughts. Some believe that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. I happen to believe he dedicated her, that he gave her to God's service, similar to Hannah giving Samuel to the prophet Eli. But the point is this, that you and I need to realize that here was another crackpot. Here is a man who is foolish. So what do we end up with? We end up with four individuals. There's Gideon, who's afraid. He is afraid to answer God's call. He was weak in faith. Are you weak in faith? Listen, here's an individual that God used. You say, but Pastor, listen, I've got so many times that I just simply have a problem believing God. Listen, it's okay as long as you just simply keep going forward. Keep going forward. Like the one man that Jesus healed, his daughter. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Secondly, we've got Barak, a man who is so timid, he needed to hold the hand of Deborah. He needed somebody to go with him. And listen, again, I encourage you to be that somebody that goes with somebody. But if you're like the person, like Barak, that you need somebody, you are so timid, you are so just shy, then find that person and go forward for God. We find, thirdly, there was Samson, a man who couldn't control his emotions, if his emotions controlled him. But yet God used him. And finally, Jephthah, the man who made a foolish vow. Four crackpots. The point is this, if God can use these men, then God can use you and God can use me. You say, preacher, I've got a lot of flaws. So did they. You say, preacher, I've made some mistakes. So did they. You say, preacher, I just simply have so many things that I have to overcome. So did they. And yet God used them. And God, by the way, it's interesting in this verse, God doesn't bring up their flaws. He just simply mentions their names. You see, God gets the glory when God blesses the crackpots. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight in a special way. Lord, I happen to believe that there's somebody here tonight that just simply needs to be nudged with the encouraging thought that you want to use them. Lord, as I thought about, and I've said it many times, there are two great truths I cannot get over. Number one, that Jesus loves me. Number two, that God wants to use me. And Lord, it's that second thought, God wants to use me. Lord, I'd be one of those crackpots. I'd be one of those imperfect individuals. Lord, a church is all about encouraging. Not the equipped, but those who are willing to be equipped by God. Those who are willing to be strong in the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage the child, encourage the adult this evening, that they too can be used of God. If you could use four crackpots, you can use anybody here tonight. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and Christians are praying. How about you tonight? Do you have sometimes this feeling that God can't use you? Shame on you. Think about it tonight. God used a Gideon. So fearful. He had to ask God so many times here, are you sure? Are you sure? Show me a sign. Show me another sign. He was so fearful. He struggled with his faith. And then there was Barak, who was so timid and so shy that he needed another to go with him. And sometimes we're like that, but God used him. And then there's Samson, so undisciplined, and yet God still overlooked that. God needed a judge, and even though it was an imperfect judge, a crackpot, God used Samson. And then Jephthah, a man who made a foolish vow, but a foolish vow that God still overlooked and used. You see, God wants to bless you. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. This church is not a perfect church, but God wants to bless First Baptist Church. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.